this subject and what God was talking about with us leading in work. And there's a point where we start to understand God's hand in our lives. Does everybody remember where you started to really feel God's leading in your life in a way where you're like, I love it. You say it all the time. What's your catchphrase? Yes, you do. What do you want more? What do you want more? Do you want me or do you want blank? Fill in the blank. And there's only one right answer, right? Right. Because if you say I want this more, well then. Right? So it's like when you get to this point where God grabs you and he says, you know, what do you want more? You know, you've come to the cross, you come to the great exchange, you've accepted all the benefits, now it's time for me to say, hey, what about me? What about what I'm asking for out of your life? This or me? And when we were talking about it in work and where God was leading us today, I really felt this pulling about how this choice is not a hard choice, right? But it is. Because what's on the other hand is always an object of your affection. Like it is always something that God's going, hey, by the way, I noticed that you've been spending an inordinate amount of time with X. And you've only been really giving me about like, you know, your pennies. I'd really like to get at least a nickel's of your time. Can I get a nickel's worth instead of a penny? He's not asking for much more, but it means you're going to have to give up the amount of time you've been investing in X. And I realize that that is sometimes a very challenging task. But what is the reason why that's challenging? And this is where I was at. This is where I was at with the Lord. I was at this point with the Lord where I was like, Lord, why is this so difficult? Why do we have a hard time of just, Elsa, let it go, right? We just have this problem of letting go. Because usually you want to know what's in this hand? It's not something you like. It's not something you need. It's something you can control. You can't control him. But you can control what's in this hand. I know what the outcomes are. I know what's going to happen. I know how to sustain it. I know how to contain it. I know how to keep it under wraps. But I can't stop him from doing what he wants to do in my life. And when I go, I'm all yours, Lord, you literally go, uh-oh. And you get on the roller coaster, you strap in, and you go wherever it's going to take you. You don't get to tell it which way to go. You're in. That's it. And we have this conversation time and time again because we get to this precipice where we're always in this state of, I thought you were all in. Isn't that what you said at the cross? But yet we go back to things because we want to have some sense of control. And this is where it ends up. It's about trusting God, right? We know that it's tough. However, for those of us who do not walk alone, God has another area that he desires us to be led in and to let go of control. What area do you think I am alluding to? Because as an individual, you come to the cross and you make an arrangement between you and the big guy that I'm letting you have full control. And God says, are you sure? And you say, yes. Sign here on the dotted line. Done. Okay. Then you're not alone anymore. What happened to you? You got married. You have kids. Your kids have kids. Who's in control? Think about this. Who's in control? If you are part of a family unit, and believe me, this can be bigger if you choose, because what is the limitation on what determines whether you're family? Do you have to be blood related to be family? Nope. By all means, you're all my family. Some of you didn't give me a choice. Then be prepared today to have God want you to let him lead your family too, because as I jokingly like to say, God is the original family guy. He is the original family guy. He is the one who set the precedent. So we're going to turn to Genesis so we can see what the original family looked like. And then we're going to dig into the parts that we're not going to like. So this is the easy part, and then we're going to get to the hard part. Genesis 2, verses 16 through 18. Yep. What? You didn't do that? Oh. Oh, you can leave it as 18. That's fine. That's fine. Yeah. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And then go on to 22 through 24. Right? Where's 22? And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. He brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, creation story is really unique because we've been through different parts of creation already, but in this particular aspect of creation, God creates something and then realizes something shortly after he created the something that this was not sufficient. Did God mess up? No, he knew, but there's something about the discovery process. Now, I'm going to pick on all the guys for just a minute. When you found the person, right, what happened? You were all Twitter-pated, weren't you? Right? You're like, ooh. And you're already like, you become like, I love it. You're like, guys before, like, women showed up were like, yes, and that is that. And this, I can imagine this is Adam in the garden. Yes, that is a cow. And that is a hawk. And that is a ring hawk. And that is a red tail hawk. And that over there is a seal. And that one over there is a walrus. And he's just going through pointing and naming things. And he's all sophisticated and dignified. And then God goes around and says, man, he's really lonely. All right, hold on. Sleep. Take that rib. Make woman. Nice. Okay. Bring him back up. Okay. And here's woman.
Oh, yeah. Hi, I'm Adam. Nice to meet you. You look like a very nice person.
Like, we become so stupid when women show up. Don't we? We do. We just get dumb. I don't know what happened to us. We're really not dumb. But just something happens. Right? God created man in his image. That's the first thing we get about this, right? In the very beginning, God creates man. He creates man in his image. So there is a persona or a setup of what God expected man to be like, right? What does that remind you of, those who have offspring? Try to deny that your progeny are not yours. Good luck with that. Because they resemble you, do they not? They just look like one of the two of you, usually both, but in some form or fashion, you can always pinpoint which one had more help in making that one. It's very hard to distinguish when they don't look like. Right? Like, where'd that one come from? He don't look like either of us, does he? Right? But this is a good example of God showcasing something that we see in our own family model, right? That we will have children and those children will be like us. First the physical, then the spiritual. So we have a physical resemblance to our creator. We have a physical resemblance to our parents, right? So this is really cool. But God gives us some parental examples. This is the part I love the most, right? What did he show us? Well, this is why I had 16. So if you can put 16 in there, I do want to put 16 in there. I apologize. So if you can go back, add 16. But if you're already in there, I'll read it for you. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's 16 and 17. God being the OG father, right? He's the original, okay? He's the father of creation, father of man. Did he give commands? Yes, he did. So guess what, dads? Guess what you should be doing? Giving commands. Now what else did God do when he issued that command? He also stated there is a, what happens if you don't follow the command? A consequence, right? There is a command and then there is a consequence. So guess what else you need to do, dad? You need to dish out the consequences. Does that mean that dads are only solely responsible for disciplining their children? No. However, they are the ones who are supposed to set the standard of what is expected to be done and also set the expectation of what is going to happen if it is not done. Okay. What does that mean? What is that relative to? Does that mean that dads, you're ogres and tyrants in your families? No, it is not. That is not what it means. Because that is not who God is. Why did God give Adam a command and why did God set a condition to which if he did not do what he was told or disobeyed, that there would be a consequence? What was the purpose of God doing this? No. No. To build discipline. That is the role of a father. A father is one who builds discipline. Discipline is good for our character because it teaches us a spiritual principle of discipline, which is to honor God in all things. If you cannot honor father and mother, then you will not honor God. So you are in charge of setting the standard of good discipline. Good discipline means, yes, I'm going to give you something to do, and if you don't do it, there's a consequence. But what is the purpose of that? Are you going to mess up? Are your kids going to mess up? Sure they are. And you're going to have to do the one thing you don't want to do, which is what? Give them the consequence. But what do we call that? You discipline your children, right? That's what you call it. Bring the rod of correction to the seat of understanding. Discipline. Okay? But the point of it is not to beat your kid or punish. It's not a punishment. It is to train them the way of what they're supposed to do so when they grow up, they will do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. It is a purpose. So God set this standard for us right in the beginning, chapter 2 of Genesis. But what else did he do? I love this one. What was Adam supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be doing stuff, right? God told Adam to go name all of this stuff and to order it and catalog it and do all that. You know what that sounds like to me? Take out the papers and the trash or you don't get no stinking cash. It sounds like chores, doesn't it? If you don't scrub that kitchen floor, you ain't gonna rock and roll no more. Don't come back. What does that do? Cause chores, I don't know, let's just show of hands. How many people just love doing chores? You don't want to raise your hand today. Don't do that. You absolutely do not like doing chores, Ryan. I know you don't like doing chores. You might like helping. Might like helping. But when you have to do something, like, for example, you have to go rake the leaves. Okay, go rake the leaves. How cold is it outside? Alexa, how cold is it outside? 17 degrees. I'm not going out there and raking leaves in 17 degree weather. But it has to get done, doesn't it? So you bundle up, you go out there, and you rake the leaves. And for some reason it's 17 degrees outside and you're in shorts and a t-shirt by the end of it. It's funny. I love how that works. But what is the purpose of chores? What are they supposed to do? Is that so you get, like, allowance from God? Is that the whole reason? It's taking care of things that you need to, so stuff doesn't break, right? So you don't get rodents, infestations. All these things sound really good, but in the reality, right, in the bigger principle of what we're learning about today, does that have any ramifications in our eternity? Any chore you do here on earth, does it have anything to do with what you were going to do in heaven? Probably not. There's a faithfulness and obedience. What is the purpose of a chore? The chore is to give you purpose. It actually gives you something to do. Just think about Adam if God told him to do nothing. What do you think he'd be doing? I could tell you what he'd be doing, but I can't say that right now. But he guaranteed would have just been throwing a rock in the water. Pick up another rock. Ooh, wait a minute. If I go like this, and I go like this. Pew, pew. Oh, and he... Whew, do, 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 woohoo! 15 bounces! And that would have been all Adam would have been doing. He'd have just been competing against himself for eternity. He'd have had the highest record of rock skips. And you'd get to heaven and there would be a sign in front of this giant lake that says, high score, 487,673,922 skips. And you know, one of us is going to pick up a rock and go, I got this. Right? Because that's how we work. But I can tell you, that's almost a guarantee of what Adam would have been doing. So he'd had no purpose. He'd have just been goofing off for eternity. But God gave Adam purpose. He gave him something to do. And although it doesn't seem like it's an interesting task to do, what's interesting about the tasks is that after you do them for a while, you start to find meaning and purpose in what you're doing. And you actually start to feel like, wow, I can do more. I can do even bigger and greater things than this, right? Think about every job you ever had. Do you think the job that you had when you first started working in the world was going to prepare you for the job you're doing right now? No, it didn't. But do you know what it did? It gave you a sense of purpose and a drive to want to always try to advance and do better. And that's what it's about. And lastly, what else did he do? Well, we talked about it, right? He took a rib, crafted woman, says, here you go. Take a look at this. And he goes, right? He got Twitter-pated. Right? And then, what happens after? Ba-da-da-da! Kids! They just magically show up at your doorstep and go, feed us! Buy us things! Make us broke! Yay! It's kind of what kids do. Broke. Yes, as in, we have no money. Why? Because I have kids. Sadly, you can't not take care of them. You can't do it. You have to. Right? It is frowned upon. But what does your significant other and your children represent in a bigger picture according to God? Right? Cuz God gave us these things in the very beginning. He set us up a model, a standard of what this is going to look like, what a family looks like, right? But what is the whole point of having kids? Is that there's the word. It's your future. God's giving you a future, and it's through your kids, and your kids' kids, and your kids' kids' kids. There's a future. There's more to life than just you. Because guess what? If it just revolved around you, and you were the only one, you wouldn't care much about what you leave behind, now would you? You also wouldn't care about what you're passing on. Because guess what? Who am I passing it on to? Nobody. That means I get my little fiefdom, I take it with me when I'm gone, and I don't care what happens to anybody else afterwards. That's it. Boom! Have fun digging my hole. That's it. Right. In this small example, we see that God leads first by example, and second with words. Why is that important? Well, because we do tend to get this one backwards now, don't we? Because we like to tell our kids and our other significant others, what to do, and then they go, but why don't you? And you go, silence! We want none of this! You do not get to tell the king what to do. Right? Oh. I'm preaching it, therefore I should know by experience, right? I've been through this one already. Wink, wink. Yeah, I know what I'm talking about. Right. So, you don't go out and set the precedent of what is the expectation is of what to do if you are not first walking it out. Right? That's a standard. God shows us this. When we look at our family, do we see opportunities to be led or do we look to command? There's a big part of this whole teaching that God wants to share that is going to really prod at the core. And this doesn't just concern men, although generally we're the ones that do this work more so, right? However, there's some women that tend to have a good authoritative spirit in them and like to tell everybody what to do. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not saying names because I love y'all. I love all of you and I respect you. So I'm not outing you, but if you want to out yourself, that's fine. Okay. But here's the thing. Leading is setting the example. God leads us by every example of his character towards us as his children and as Christ, the husband to the church. This is important where we're going to go next because there is plenty of examples. The reason you don't know what to do or how to handle yourself and let God lead you in your household and in your family in your specific role is because you're probably not reading enough about it. Because it's all written throughout scripture. Every bit of it. But commanding is very similar to leading. So this is where we get it kind of twisted a bit. Because it is similar to leading, but it's not usually done properly. This is where we get it messed up. Commands are instructions that include consequences, right? We saw that with God. He demonstrated. He gave a command, and he issued a, if not X, then Y. So if you don't do the thing correctly, you have a consequence underneath it, right? Okay? Also want to point out, caveat, side note, this is a good tool for all of you parents out there. Do you know what God did not include at all in his deal? Did you read about that in the Bible when I just read? What was not in there? There was no reward. There was a command and there was a consequence. Stop negotiating with terrorists. Yes, I just called all of your children terrorists, but you know they are. You know they are. Okay? Don't negotiate with terrorists. I'm not being funny, but I am being funny in the sense of you don't want to sit there and create a precedent where good behavior is always rewarded because then guess what you create? You create a I can buy it system. And you teach your kids something that ends up becoming later in the spiritual house of God, something that they will find out if they go to the right church, they cannot do. You cannot buy your way into the kingdom. You cannot buy God's love. You cannot buy his affection. Don't matter how much money you make, doesn't matter how much money you give. If your heart is not right, you will have a sad story to tell. Commands are instructions that include consequences. They must be framed to build discipline that produces godliness. And we see this in Titus 2, 11 and 12. Go ahead. That's correct. That's right. And I only ask you to follow God. You only follow God. That is incorrect. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Right? And we're talking about this specifically. So for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is important. Right? Discipline builds godliness. And on top of that, this discipline must already be built into the one issuing the command that an example is present. What does that mean? That's a lot of words. But what am I saying? If I'm issuing the command and I'm not living it, there's a problem, and it isn't with you, it's with me. So I'm very much not going to tell you to do something that I am not already able or doing already myself. And if I'm not, and if you say no, I'm not going to do it, okay, I'm going to do it. But then who's going to issue the consequence? That's right. This is one of the things I love about being in the kingdom. I don't even have to dish out the consequences. I get to tell you about them, but I don't have to do it. God will handle you. I just simply go, you hear that? Hear what he said, God? Yeah. Oh, you got it? Okay, cool. And then I just watch. But we get this example in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Just because the person who's issuing the command has the authority to issue the command doesn't mean that they're issuing the command without the understanding that they're an example first. This goes back to what I said in the beginning. We have to take the mold of God who led by that example first, then spoke the commands. So if you are going to lead with commands, guess what you need to do? A lot of pre-work. You better make sure you're living it, and you better make sure that in every way it is built around the framework of producing godliness. You are not commanding anybody to do any of your bidding for your own personal gain. It isn't about that. It's about producing godliness. And so here's the thing. We talked about chores. We talked about all this stuff. I know kids need things to do. So you give them chores to do, right? But if you're just giving your kids, telling them, go take out the trash, and the answer is, because I told you so, guess what you just did? You just messed up. You just messed up. Did you have the authority to tell them that's the reason why? Yeah, you did. You absolutely did. You have the ability to issue that command. However, you missed an opportunity to practice what Titus just told us, which is to produce godliness. Why are they taking out the trash? What is the good godly discipline you are building in their life by taking out the trash? Because guess what you should not have to do? You should not have to tell them a second time. And I love that. I had that when I was growing up. I told you once already. If I have to tell you again, catch it. Right? Now that punishment or consequence might have been real and might have been serious. However, if done correctly, the reason why I don't have to be told a second time is because I want to do it now. I want to take the trash out because I know it's going to bring honor and glory to my King. Yeah, I love it. Kids, tithe comes around, they don't have money to give, right? That's not how you're supposed to serve God. But you can take out the trash. You can show God how much you love him by sweeping the floor. I love the fact that these two come along with him during the cleaning that we do on Saturday, and they clean. They actually do. They help out. They're big helpers. That's how you serve. But the reality is you shouldn't have to be asked to do it. You should want to do it. And you can't say it's not being led by an example because your dad does. Or your mom does. Amen? Because your kids help too. This may seem like it's pointed and directed at men only, but we all have to get this led by so that I may lead others example. The whole reason why we need to be led by God in this structure is so that in this structure we can lead not just another person, but another family. How are families going to know how families are going to operate in Christendom if the Christian families aren't leading their lives the way they're supposed to be? We want to complain about how the nuclear family is being destroyed. Well, we're letting it be destroyed. If we understand that in Christ we are responsible to be led by him and his spirit in only some things. Some things? Oh, thank you. I thought I was going to let that one slide. I'm like, really? I wrote all things here. I'm waiting for the response. Come on, team. Participate. According to John 14:26, then we should not be surprised that this would flow naturally into our family. Yet, for some reason, when we start to establish our families, we get these little God complexes. And we start to believe that we have to control everything. I'm responsible for them. Therefore, I must control them. If not, they will take over. They will overthrow us. They will only feed us goldfishes and apple juice forever. And we cannot survive on this. After all, if I'm responsible according to the law and according to God, I should have a say then, right? I've heard this argument from people. This is where we drift. We resort to leading by the flesh and we become angry when we receive fleshly returns. Anger begets anger. Lies beget lies. Misdeeds produce a lack of trust. Ungodliness produces a generation of wrath. That's why we get where we are. That's how we ended up where we're at today. The importance of family models could not be more important than today, especially, again, like I said, the nuclear families being systematically destroyed. We need God's leadership more than ever. So how do we do this? First, we know our roles. I know I'm going to catch flack for this one, but go ahead, Steve, put it up there. Oh, I came with my big boy pants on. Ephesians 5. None of the ladies have tomatoes, right? We took them at the door, made sure they don't have them. Good. Okay, thank you guys for taking care of me. I appreciate it. But Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, it's a lot of reading, but I'll be prepared to duck. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. All right, pause. Wives, you get to go first. You want to know why? Because God said so. So, guys, guess what you need to do? Hold doors. Pull chairs out. Right? It's your job. They went first. God specifically called on wives first. So you guys get to go first. Awesome. Thank you for going first. I like to also think that there's another reason for that, but it has to go back to the garden. But we'll leave that there. Okay? Also, you have to let them have the first piece of, like, pie or whatever. You know, serve them first. Amen? But, ladies, right? You need to know the Lord first before you can know your husband. That's not me talking, that's the Bible. So if you're interested in trying to find your man, and you don't even know the Lord, guess who you're not gonna find? You're not gonna find yourself a good man now, are you? Cause you don't know him. And you're not actually going to know him. Now, the submit part. This is the best part. You cannot submit to someone you don't know. And you cannot submit until you can trust. Why do you think it's so crucial that you know the Lord first? Because how are you going to be able to trust your husband and know your husband in a specific way if you don't know the one that is the only one who is trustworthy? Because we aren't worthy of the trust, are we? Guys, we're not. We're not worthy of the trust. We're technically not worthy of their submission either. But because they are looking to us as they look unto the Lord, right? Because they are symbolic to whom? The church. This is important. This is why this is clear. You cannot read this passage in a specific silo. So men, you cannot sit there and just point to your wives and go, you're out of line. Bible says you need to submit. Now submit. You want to know how you end up with a baseball bat thrown at you? That's how. Not in context. Stay in context. You have to do the whole thing, right? The church is supposed to be submitted to the authority and the will of Christ because it knows that without him, they are empty. The church needs God. A church without God is not a church. So guess what? This is a very important part to understand. If you don't get that part, I don't know what to tell you. And then this leads to the husband's role, right? Because right there we get at the very end, Christ is the head of the church, he is the savior of the body, therefore just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands and everything. So what did that just say? Husbands, you are Christ? That's what I read. But I'm not, right? No, I'm not so lucky. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to her himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands are to love. What love? What's the word? What's the word? There it is. Thank you. It is agape love. This is the love God intends for husbands to bestow upon his church, their wives. Right? Just as Christ agape loves his church, we husbands are to agape love our wives. That is not phileo love. What is phileo love? It's named after the city of Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. It's being friendly. This is what I'd like to categorize as those guys that like to have the friend with benefit syndrome. That's eros love. It leads to that. That is correct. Eros is your sensual love. That is not the love that is described here. It is not storage love. Okay? It is not these versions of love. So you have to know God, because God, agape love, is the truest form of love. Correct? He is agape love. So if you don't know him, don't tell me you love your wife. Because you don't. You lust your wife. You don't love your wife because you don't know the love of God. You cannot love your wife until you know the love of God. This is why when you come here, we go through marriage counseling, and one of those parts of marriage counseling is, do you love God? How do you love God? How do you show God you love him? Because you cannot show this love to this woman the way you're supposed to be and going to be held accountable under God to do so. So you can go get married by a court because they're not going to hold you to that standard. But I don't recognize that as a marriage anyway. We are to give ourselves. We are to sacrifice. We are to be an example. That's laid out in scripture, right guys? If you're not giving up of yourself, your time, your energy, your money, yep, I said it, then you're not being a good example. Husbands are responsible for leading by example to what standard? What did it tell you? Who? Well, how do you know it? Where are you getting it from? From the word, right? It says it by the washing of the word of God, right? So here's the catch. That word is supposed to do what to your spouse? Sanctify, cleanse, edify, show them how much you love them. This is where we really get it wrong, guys, because we want to tell them how much we love them, and we want to tell them how beautiful they look. I'm sorry, you're going to have to be my wife for just now, because, you know, yeah, she's back there doing teaching stuff. But like, you know, I have to Twitterpate with somebody, so why not my sister? So anyway, when you're talking about how you're affectionate and caring and kind to that person, right, and you want the best things for them, right, and this is all great and wonderful, and it makes you feel all special and sorts, right, you also know when garbage is coming. How do you ensure it's not garbage? There's two sources that this will come from out of a man. It's going to come out of this, or it's going to come from here. If it isn't coming out of the word of God, then it's coming from the flesh. And what's the flesh looking to get? Something in return. But if it's coming from the word, guess what it's not looking for? Anything in return. It just wants to show them how special and truly wonderful they are. The biggest issue and reason why we can't do it, because do we do it all the time? Nope. Guilty as charged. We don't do it all the time. Would you agree? You wanna say no? He's not looking at me. He doesn't want to agree. He's not, like, don't make eye contact. I can't be acknowledged in this conversation. I love that strategy. Right? Why do we not do it? Because we have a very hard time of loving ourselves. Most of us have been trained that that's actually wrong. You're the guy. Suck it up, buttercup. You have to bear the burdens. That's your job. I know it sucks, but guess what? That's your cut in life. That's what you gotta do. Well, you know what that turns into? That turns into a wrong form of love that who's going to get all of? your significant other? How do you think, why do you think that in Christian homes, divorce rates are flying off the charts? Because husbands don't know how to love themselves. They're taught to bury it, put it under a rock, and never pick it up again. And they go out of this fleshly heart desire to make their wives feel special and awesome and great, but it's hollow and empty. And eventually, you run out of steam because you're not getting refilled. You can't refill what you're not actually using. If we're tasked with loving our wives this way, we tend to lack in the ability to be able to do so, because we don't actually have the resources or the capability to love them as they're intended to be loved. I'm going to continue on through the rest of the scripture, though, because I realize I haven't finished that, so that's fine. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man leaves his father and mother and joins to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, I speak, concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I love this. Wives, you got to go first in the beginning, right? But who gets to go first at the end? We do. You might want respect. You earn that respect from your wife. The way you earn your respect, love them the way you're supposed to, by the way you love yourself. That's how you do it. Colossians 3, 18 through 21. There's more to come. Again, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I love that one. That one's a lot easier to deal with, right? It's fitting to the Lord that you submit. So now I go, oh, whew, this one's not as tough to handle, because if you're going to be obedient to the Lord, then you will. You're going to submit to your husband. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Well, 10 to want to be a girl at this point now, don't you? Don't be bitter. That could be tough sometimes. You have fun making that hard, don't you? Now, sleepy bubbies, hello, wake up, because now you're on. Children, obey your parents in how many things? What's it say? Say it louder. All things. Okay. For this is well-pleasing to who? To the Lord. Okay. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Man, we got hit twice in this one, didn't we? That one's rough. That was rough. Guys never get an easy one, man. We just never do. It's all right. But this is basically a reprisal of Ephesians. But we now have included children. Yay! The terrorists have a spot. Now, since you're the only one here who's technically a child, okay, you get the lovely chore of answering. Obey your parents in all things. Does that not sound like a trap? Sounds like a trap, doesn't it? If dad tells you to go do something that you know is absolutely heinous and wrong in every way, shape, and form, what do? You have to do it. Why? You get punished if you don't do it, right? Okay, I'm going to change your logic. Doesn't matter what dad says as far as your punishment's concerned. Why should you do it? What's it say here? Why? Because it pleases God. It's not because God said so. It's because it's actually pleasing to the Lord. So this brings in the question, if it's not a good command that your father or your mother has given to you, but you're still instructed by the Bible to obey that command that was given to you, what do you do in this circumstance? This seems like a quandary, does it not? It's not. Who's responsible for you? Correct. So if they do something wrong, who do they got to answer to? That's correct. But who do you answer to? Who do you answer to? And that is correct. You don't just answer to your parents, you answer to God too. That's why you will obey, because you don't want to be not pleasing to God. It has nothing to do about being pleasing to your parent, does it? That's not what it says. It doesn't say you're well-pleasing in the eyes of your parents. Your parents will be so happy about you. You'll be their prized child. They will give you a large inheritance, a shiny nickel. They didn't say any of that, did they? It has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with you. It has everything to do with you being pleasing to God. So obedience, in the sake, doesn't matter what the actual question or thing that was asked of you was, the question that you should be asking yourself is, I'm going to obey this. It's not really a question, it's a statement. I'm going to obey this because I know that God will be pleased with me, regardless of what it is. And if it's wrong, guess who's going to have to deal with the consequences? They will. And we know that because Scripture says, fathers, you're not to do what? Provoke your children. Provoke them. What are you provoking them with? How do you provoke your child? Provoking children is literally trying to incite something back out of them. You're trying to create animosity. So obviously that's not good. Lastly in Scripture, we're going to do this. Psalm 127. And this one I thought was really, really awesome. It's only a couple verses, 3-5. But back to holding on children. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So, it's a reward, right? Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. If you're a parent, highlight this. Highlight this verse in your Bible. If you don't have a standard Bible and you only have a digital one, go find your standard paperback Bible and highlight this scripture and write a little note in there about this particular spot, because I will tell you revelationally, this is one of the things that I wish I had my own kids because of how awesome this scripture impacts your view of children. It's so cool, but I'm going to share. Children are a heritage, not just a heritage, but a heritage from the Lord. They are His and they are His care. You just are getting them on loan. They're His, right? You're in charge of them to care for them, but ultimately, they're His children, are they not? Just like you are His child. All of us are His children. But parents have a specific responsibility, and that is to train them, right? We know Scripture says, train the child in the way he should go, right? That's what it says, right? What's the way? This is it. We get the example of them as arrows in a quiver. What is the purpose of an arrow? Keep the bow out for now, but an arrow has nice fletchings and has a pointy bit. And the pointy bit is meant to do what? Pierce, right? Pierce. They are meant to have impact, and they are meant to pierce. Children are like arrows in a quiver. They will have impact. They will pierce darkness if trained correctly. Yes? Now, what else? What do they pierce? Where do you shoot an arrow if you have an infidel coming at you? Aim at the heart, right? But in order for an arrow to have its correct impact, and in order for it to actually pierce a heart, it must be released from what? From a bow, right? Welcome to your role, parent. Because the bow is where you take place. The bow passes its power through its flexibility, right? Because a bow is flexed. It's bent. It means we bend, we flex. But in our bending and in our flexibility, there is immense power that comes out of you. And it's not from you directly, but it's passed through that arrow, through your children. You were once an arrow. Now you are a bow. And now your job is to release them with that power and with that authority. And the best part about it is a bow, an arrow, a melee weapon? Don't give me it. I know you're already thinking it. Don't even. It's not. It might be grafted or made into one, but that's a dumb bow. A real bow. Dumb bow. Get it? Whew. That was stupid. I even hate myself for that one. That was dumb. But it's meant as a ranged weapon, right? When you let go of that arrow and you release it, it's got to travel a distance before it hits its target. And sometimes, remember, we're going old school, that arrow isn't shot like this at a target that's down on the ground. It's shot like this, up, and it goes farther and goes distances. Parents are responsible to send their children out with a purpose and with a direction, with the power and authority from God to impact the future. That is what this is talking about. When we allow God to lead us in the family, we can start seeing this heritage that God has given actually start hitting their marks. What are the marks? We know that God is wholly interested in changing hearts and changing lives, so why would we think this course would change? But now we can see that the effectiveness of this starts in our family. When husbands are led by God to lead their wives and their children, their wives will be led to raise their children and submit to their husbands as they lead. Children are the point. This is the key. When God leads the husband and the wife, the model of submission to God sets in motion a trust in God that will go to accomplish great things in the name of Jesus through them. Most of us, not saying your call is done or that your job is done, but if you have brought children into this world, your job is to pass everything you possibly can down to them so that they can be successful in accomplishing God's perfect will. Because let's face it, have any of us really done a great job? Why don't we start fixing the problem now? We have to stop trying to be the hero of the day, and we need to start training them to be the ones. These guys are the hope in the future. And if we don't do our part to help them, because we're busy trying to do it ourselves, we're leaving them the same place our parents left us. Ill-equipped and having to pick up the pieces so that we can start from scratch to train the next generation again and again and again and again. Or we break the cycle and we fix it by actually pouring into these kids the things that they need so that they can actually hit the mark. They can change the lives. They can do the great and wonderful things that God has called for them. That's how important the family is. Do we agree or do we disagree? Don't just say yes because you want to agree with me. Don't agree with me. Agree with God. Amen? Amen. So Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, how you are training us, how you are leading us, God, how you are showing us through your word in these examples of what it is you're trying to purpose and what you're trying to show us and how we need to be led by you so that we can lead others. And I love that, God, you're showing us how not to just lead ourselves and lead our spouses, but you're showing us how to lead our children, how to lead them into the great and wonderful things that you have for us, God, and how you have a plan and a purpose in their lives and how tremendously great and wonderful it is. So God, I pray that the kids that are hearing this today, God, that are listening, Father, that they understand that there is a great and wonderful call in their lives. And I pray that their parents, God, would see it and would start speaking it, would start calling upon it, God, would start arranging your life and everything about you, God, in this time with them being raised up and built up, that it would be built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and that it would be established by your word, God, and that they would be good stewards in it, Father. I pray, God, that the faithfulness in this time of really allowing you to rule and reign in our families will produce a generation that will set this world on fire. Father, have your will. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.